Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, and that can be found on page 819 of your pew Bibles. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself.
Thanks, Nikki, and hello. Great to have you with us this afternoon. Really good to be together. Andy Murray is Britain's most successful tennis player of the modern era. He's Scottish, like me. And we're going to watch a little video of him returning to his hometown in triumph a few years ago. You may not understand a word anybody says. I can give you the translation later.
Come on, Andy.
Well done!
Andy looks thrilled about the golden postbox, doesn't he? That's a Scottish person's happy face. And it's a familiar reaction, though. The kid from our town went out into the world and won, and now we welcome the local hero home. Andy is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. That used to be a trend among cheesy Christian t-shirt wearers. You know, there was a generation of young people in a town called Nazareth who could say that, and it was really true. Jesus, whose fame had spread. Jesus, who'd drawn great crowds. Jesus, who'd caused astonishment and prompted glory to God, really was their hometown boy. Now, here he is, returning home, and they lined the streets, waved their flags, and oh no, actually, they didn't do any of those things. This turns out to be another Bible reading about negative responses to Jesus. We're becoming familiar with that in Matthew's gospel. Rejection predicted in chapter 10. Rejection experienced by Jesus himself, 11 and 12. Rejection explained, Matthew 13, particularly that parable of the sower. Last week we ended thinking about disciples feeding others with the treasure that we've been given ourselves, teaching it into others' lives. Wonder how that's been going for you. By the end of Matthew's gospel, it's clear Jesus' vision for the nations is disciples making disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. It's an awesome vision. It's just that trying to share Jesus and make disciples often doesn't go very well. You've probably noticed. And even if you're convinced that this is the gateway to the treasures of eternity, unbelief so rampant, misunderstanding of the gospel rife, apathy everywhere. Jesus is kind. He totally gets how much all of that can unsettle disciples and make us hesitate about our own faith. This new section we're beginning today, and by the way, verse 53 tells us we're in a new section. That phrase, when Jesus is finished, is the regular marker of the end of a teaching block in Matthew. If you were to ask more about that in the Q&A. But this new section is going to help us dive deeper under the skin of what's going on when people don't see the treasure we see. We begin a new section. Yet more negativity towards Jesus. Lovely. But don't despair. The aim is positive. It's that we won't be overly unsettled when we're confronted with unbelief. And don't despair, because this new section isn't only the story of unbelief. It's the story of Jesus, magnified in all his beauty. I can't wait for you to see and hear him in action in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. I pray that our faith will rise as we come face to face with the special one. But this section will also take us to some murky places in terms of the human heart. And I'm afraid that begins today. First, too scandalized by Jesus. The homeboy seemed to begin his homecoming so well. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. When he finished his teaching there, the crowds were astonished because he taught as one who had authority. One who had authority. That seems to be precisely the problem among his own folk. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? His dad was the local builder, wasn't he? We used to see them all in their white van. We were in his class at school. Those boys used to play football with his brothers. I went out with one of his sisters, actually. Slightly awkward. Him. Verse 57. And they took offense at him. I occasionally go back to speak at the church where I grew up as a teenager. The stupidest thing my brother and I ever did there was that we played a game in the church called Who Can Kick the Fire Extinguisher the Hardest Without Making the Water Burst Out? Who can kick the fire extinguisher the hardest without making the water burst out? You know those big red ones? Well, there was only one way that we were going to discover the winner to that particular contest. The fire extinguisher burst. And I don't know if you've ever seen one of those in action. I think the water must be compressed, because when it comes out, you could fill a bath with the amount of it. The whole upstairs hall of the church was soaked. And I'll always remember the scene as me and my brother at the top of the stairs. This pure river starts to gush down into the main church building. What a pair of numpties. And they're a friendly bunch at that church. But whenever I go back to preach, I do feel a little self-conscious as I imagine some of those older folks who are listening to me sermonize, and they're thinking, is not this fire extinguisher boy? And it's not a flawless analogy, because Jesus would have been the perfect child. But they can only think of him as a son of Joseph, not a son of God. This man, verse 54, note the repetition, this man, verse 56, seriously expect us to believe this man is the God-man. They took offense. In the original Greek text, offense is eskandalizonto. We get our word scandal from there. They were scandalized by him. We usually reserve that language for when we're shocked and horrified by things on the news. Scandal, scandalized. This man, this boy we know, coming back home with these mighty works and wise words. Scandal. Something very human here. Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. In other words, except among the ones that know the prophet best. Proud of the local ad made good when it suits us. But Andy Murray, maybe there was a child back in that town who'd grown up and now thought, oh, you know, I used to beat him at tennis when we played out on the back streets. I was definitely a nicer person than Mr. Non-Smiler. And there is something very human here. But that word scandalized can be translated stumbled or fell away. They fell away because of him. This is a spiritual issue. It's so tragic. If all the people in all the world who should have got him, they grew up alongside Jesus. In that way, their situation's totally unique. And yet there is equivalence here to how people more widely respond to the Christ. So focused on his earthly background, they can't see his heavenly authority. Christmas, anyone? We like the baby. Oh, his example of sacrificial service is inspiring. Don't start telling me he's God. We can accept he was a great human, but confronted with the wisdom and the works that say he's the Lord of all, offense taken, scandalized, when you elevate Jesus to that level, because he's more challenging than we realized. Too challenging. Equivalence to this as well in how people find it so hard just to change their minds about anything, especially when there are preconceived ideas. This isn't the Jesus I grew up with. Our preconceived belief is that Jesus is just a man. So we can't compute when he says and does God things, because our preconceived idea is that Jesus is just a man. You might have read David Bentley Hart. He's an American philosopher and theologian. He talks about something similar among the new atheists who he feels don't even have the curiosity to think outside their own box. Physics explains everything, which we know because anything physics can't explain doesn't exist, which we know because whatever exists must be explicable by physics, which we know because physics explains everything. And it's in the face of the evidence here. The interesting thing is no one is denying the power of his works or authority of his words, yet rejection. Don't be surprised when people say, yeah, I get the teaching. He must have done those things. Don't be surprised when they can't make the next step to repentance. Sometimes just too hard to change their worldview. And that's particularly painful when it's your nearest and dearest. Jesus has talked before about division in households. If the king of the kingdom isn't at home when he's at home, what would you expect to happen to disciples as we try to share the treasure? Well, we move on because not all unbelief is exactly the same. Too scandalized by Jesus, Herod too mesmerized for Jesus, not mesmerized by Jesus, for Jesus. Maybe mesmerized is too neutral a word, but Herod was mesmerized by sin in so many ways. Again, initially there's real recognition, 14 verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Note that Herod believes quite a lot. He believes God can raise from the dead, believes miraculous powers are at work in Jesus, feels guilty even. Remember Lady Macbeth from the Shakespeare play? She murdered a man and was haunted, washing her hands repeatedly and smelling them because here is the smell of blood still. Herod had John's blood on his hands. He seems paranoid. You know the way guilt can make you paranoid sometimes? But the backstory makes it clear why Herod, despite what he knows and feels, will ultimately not repent and believe. Verse 3, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. His brother's wife, mesmerized by adultery. Verse 5, and though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet, mesmerized by pleasing people. Verse 6, when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. Probably wasn't ballet. This is more likely to be strip club in Soho on a Saturday night. Verse 7, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask, mesmerized by his own ego. I'm the big man. I'll give you anything. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. Mesmerized by saving face. And so verse 10, John's killed and the head brought on a platter. It's just grim, isn't it? I was going to say picture the scene, but you don't want to. Tragedy of Herod, who clearly believed Jesus was special as he'd believed John was. Some sort of guilt. Verse 9 says he was sorry, and yet not a sorrow that led to repentance. The king. Was he the king in charge, really? Led by lust, led by his brother's wife, led by protecting his own fragile ego. Herod the Tetrarch, it says, this is the son of Herod the Great, who tried to have Jesus killed at birth. Tetrarch means quarter. He only ruled a quarter of his father's kingdom. Herod the quarter as great as his dad. Doesn't sound very impressive. Herod, you're an even smaller fraction of a real leader than you even know. Equivalence to this around us today? Well, some of the commentaries I read mention that beheading and presenting on a platter was a thing that sometimes happened. A couple of famous Greek philosophers it happened to as well. One of the commentaries I read said the ancient world could be brutal. The ancient world could be brutal. Made me wonder if that commentator had read any news recently. Horrendous crimes not only perpetrated but gruesomely celebrated. Violence against the people of God. And then much more ordinary and familiar equivalence, the motives that meant Herod couldn't repent. Like the people in Jesus' hometown, it wasn't a lack of evidence that was the problem. Does the reality of Jesus or your relationship status rule your response? Does the reality of Jesus or popularity rule your response? The reality of Jesus or my image? We're so mesmerized by these things. Don't be surprised then when people say, yeah, I get the teaching, he must have done that stuff. But again, can't make the next step for any of those reasons. Don't be surprised when that unbelief turns into persecution. Jesus has talked before about those who kill the body. The drumbeat of death here that will be his own destiny. If the great prophet and the great king suffered at their hands, what would you expect to happen to disciples as we share the treasure? Oh, the tragedy of Herod, you know, Jesus would have been so good for him. Rest for his soul that was so loaded with guilt and insecurity. The tragedy of Pilate, he's like this later. No problem with the evidence before him. Again, mesmerized. What's this all going to mean about me and my position? The tragedy of so many in London today. Unbelief. The refusal to repent, even when there's a sense of guilt. Peer pressure. Fear of people. What will Jesus mean for my sex life? Powerful dissuaders. And all of this is kind of depressing, but do you know, I love it when the Bible's this real. Jesus gets our world. He gets how unbelief can set unsettled disciples. He wants to expose unbelief for us, for how illogical and immoral it can be. 2,000 years on, these responses have a contemporary resonance that's chilling. And oh, they're humbling as well. Don't get me wrong. I see so much of my own heart in Jesus' townsfolk and in Herod. Lots to keep repenting of here for me. But chilling because both times, notice, Jesus withdrew. Not many miracles at home. And then he moves on when he hears about John the Baptist. No shouting in the streets. No standoff with Herod. Doesn't force himself on them. It's not our job to badger unbelievers forever. And actually, you know, no more visits to the synagogue in Matthew or his hometown. We've been in quite a few synagogues so far. That's the last time. Chilling to think that you could be so hardened in your unbelief that basically you've had your last chance. Well, I look forward to hear what you want to talk about in the questions and in your comments, but I was just thinking, you know, our world that Jesus so kindly stepped into is a grubby little world, really, when you spot the resonances with Herod's story. Thank God for Jesus' compassion as he moves on. More of that next week. Thank God for the compassion of Jesus towards the crowds. It's our only hope.